As Albie said, the reading today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 5, and it's the whole chapter from verse 1 to verse 25. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he was your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel young widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying of the hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever."
Thanks, Danielle. Hi, for those who I haven't met, my name's Mike. I'd love to meet you after the service at the front here or over lunch, so welcome to come over for a chat. I'd like to share a little bit about my family, the Lee family. My grandfather had three wives. Yes, back then in China, you could have three wives. And my father was the youngest of 12 kids. I grew up with 28 cousins on my dad's side, so the Lee family was big. And so growing up, one of the distinctives of the Lee family was food. We'd go to one person's house, and many of the other families would come along, and food was always spectacular. A big table with different dishes and different desserts. And so a typical Lee family gathering was a big lunch. We'd hang around in the afternoon. The kids would disappear running around, the parents chatting. And then we'd come back and have the yummy leftovers for dinner. Food was a big highlight growing up in the Lee family. I remember one memorable time, and Uncle Raymond, he bought a whole fresh salmon from the fish market. He filleted it, he skinned it, he deboned it and chopped it in slices. And when it came out on that big table, it was the ooh, ah. And I remember enjoying it, and I remember I didn't get seconds. Very disappointed in that meal. Food is a big distinction of the Lee family growing up. Well, in today's passage, Bible passage, we're going to look at some distinctions of the God's household, the family of God, church. And see, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 is a key verse in this letter. Paul's writing to let them know how the church, the household of God, the family of God should behave. And then last week's talk in chapter 4, Callum helpfully pointed out the household should grow in godliness. The picture of training in godliness are like a physical workout. Well, today's passage will look at how the household of God should be relating to each other. And we're going to look at 3 points for today's passage. Firstly, God's church is a family. Secondly, the church family honours the vulnerable widows in need. And thirdly, the church family honours our leaders. Church is family. Church family honours widows. Church family honours elders. Before we go on, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that through Jesus we come into a relationship with you, our Heavenly Father. And we thank you through Jesus we also come into relationships with people in our church, our family. Help us to treat each other as family, to love and to care for each other. Help us to honour the people in our family in need, like widows in our church. And help us to honour our elders in our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first point, God's church is a family. See that in verse 1 and 2 as you look at your Bibles? Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. See how Paul describes relationships in our family, in this church, in verse 1? Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. These are family terms describing close, deep relationships. Unlike strangers on the street or your workmates or friends at school or uni, they're more distant relationships. This is the family. Treat each other like a family. And at the heart of this family, chapter 3:15 says, is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The truth at the center of this family is Jesus. And that's why truth, doctrine, teaching is such a theme and pattern in this family. And this truth of Jesus flows out into our lives in godliness. And this truth of Jesus flows out into our relationships, how we interact with one another. These relationships, he describes, is so practical. Just look at verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him, encourage him as if he were your father. Younger people, treat older people, older women, with honour and respect. We treat them differently. They're not our friend that we kick a ball around the schoolyard, but we can still encourage them. Learn from their wisdom, listen to their guidance, serve them, help them like a son or daughter. And then to younger men, treat younger men as brothers. Be a big brother, be a big sister, be an example, invest in their lives. I know an older couple who are in their 80s and they intentionally meet up with younger couples. They invite them over to their house, they have a meal, cook a meal. And they intentionally want to talk about marriage, parenting, to journey and encourage with younger people, younger couples. That's great, isn't it? And then verse 2 says, treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Just as men want to encourage other men, men also want to encourage our sisters. But there's a difference. We remember purity, absolute purity. I'm in a mixed Bible study. Half the group are guys, half the group are girls. I want to encourage the guys there. We have coffee, we have meals, we want to read the Bible together, we have Zoom chats. But I also want to encourage my sisters. Yet there's also wisdom, the time, the location, the regularity. There's a difference how we encourage each other. My family and I, we lived in East Asia for 10 years from 2010 to 2020 as missionaries. And a Christian family from England became our family in East Asia. I served together with the husband as preschool teacher. Yes, I was a preschool teacher in Asia. And my wife, Joyce, she served with the other wife leading a mother's Bible study group. And our kids were virtually cousins. One day I got a call from Adam, and he was in severe pain. And so I walked him over to the nearby hospital for scans and diagnosis. He was all crawled up, pain. And the doctor said, yes, I could do the procedure today for $2,000. Pay now and I'll do it. And here's Adam in pain. And he's looking up at me, writhing in pain. And he asked me, should I do it? Should I do it? That's when I realized we were like family. When you put your life in someone's hand at a critical moment and you trust their opinion, that's what we do for family, isn't it? When a family is in crisis, we help. If I'm in crisis, I call my family. We drop everything for family. Isn't that a challenge in this passage Paul is giving us? To treat each other like family. Look around you, the people in front, beside, behind you. Treat these as your father, your mother, your brother and sister. Do you find that a challenge? Maybe some of you are thinking, great, I love this. I want to serve you and I love you. And I want your phone number so I can invite you home today and have a meal. But for others, it's like, hang on, I didn't sign up for these relationships. I'm happy with the friend status, clear boundaries, but family status, oh, I'm very uncomfortable with this challenge. It's a real challenge to say, this is my family. When the rubber hits the road, am I prepared to treat this church family as my family? I want God as my heavenly Father. But I don't want the relatives that come with it. And that's the first point. God's church is a family. The second point, the church family, our family, honors its vulnerable members, the widows in need. See that in verse 3? Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. And so Paul here is encouraging our family, the church family, to care for the widows in the church who are in need. And this was an issue back then because widows who had lost their husbands or sons were vulnerable. Women back then were financially dependent on their husbands or sons, and without their support, they could end up very vulnerable. And what Paul here says is relevant, not just for older women, but I think it can use to say that in our church, any vulnerable that need our care as a family, we should consider. It applies for health conditions, life circumstances. Anyone could be vulnerable, couldn't they? And the NIV here says, give proper recognition. ESV says, honor. And it's the same word used later for elders in verse 17 and masters in chapter 6, verse 1. Honor is something that we're not very good at or understand in Australia. We live in a very flat society, egalitarian, which means all people are equal. And so we call the Prime Minister, Albo. And we call the senior minister of our church, Albie. We call our boss by their first name. We're all the same. But the idea of honor is to say you're valuable. You're important. Compared to the others, I honor you, I raise you up. It's not just the money thing, give you money. It's you're important to me. And that's what the church can do, isn't it, for our widows here?
Isn't this the best place to treat widows like sisters and mothers of the church, valued members, respected, listened to, cared for, not vulnerable, cared and loved by the family? Mrs. Tam is a lovely, godly woman I know through the mission organization I serve at called OMF, and I asked permission to share her story briefly. When she immigrated to Australia with her husband, she had three small kids. Within a few years, her husband suddenly passed away, leaving her with three young kids in primary school. It was a challenging time for her, a single mum on her own to raise three kids with financial uncertainty, a new immigrant, language issues, and no family support. She was vulnerable. She was in need and alone. But she still openly talks about that time as a very challenging time in her life. Paul calls the church, the family of God, to honor widows in need like her. And whilst Paul commands the family, the church family, to honor these vulnerable widows, he actually calls upon the natural family relationships. They should be the ones to first care for the widows. And you'll see that in verse 4 and 8, and I won't read it out, where in verse 4 and 8, he's calling the natural relatives, the real children and grandchildren of widows, they have the responsibility to care for the widows. And so Paul says extremely strongly in verse 4, look at verse 4, put your religion in practice. And even more strongly in verse 8, if you don't do that, you have denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. Can you hear the strength of Paul expecting children, grandchildren, to honor the widows in your family? But life is messy. It is really messy at times. In real life, families often don't work, often broken. And so if they're broken, if there are widows in real need, the church family has a responsibility to honor them by supporting them financially, providing care. But at the same time, if a family is functional enough, it is their responsibility. Church family does not replace these natural family or obligation. And I need to make a note that some families can use this passage to control. In some cultures, They turn families and parents into an idol. And that's dangerous too, because when parents are expecting their kids, it becomes a controlling factor. And there are many times in the gospel where Jesus prioritizes God's word, God's will, even over the desires of a person's parents. And the challenge from that angle is, are we living as though parents have become an idol and Lord rather than the Lordship of Jesus? A few weeks ago, a parent of our kid's school invited us over for lunch for the first time. And I quickly discovered they were taking care of his mother. The father had left his full-time accounting job in order to be the full-time carer of his mother, 24/7 high-ish care. There was significant financial cost, time, energy to do that. Whilst we were there and eating morning tea and lunch, the wife went over to feed his mother. And then he actually went over and to change her. And he shared something very profound that I'll never forget, and I was really encouraged. He said, "I'm doing this to show the love of Jesus. I'm doing this to show the love of Jesus." Now, I'm not saying we should all leave our jobs and studies to care for my direct family, but at the end of the day, children and grandchildren are called to step up when there's a need in my direct family. And I see that at church, at this congregation, caring for parents, caring for grandparents, driving our family to church and activities, visiting them during the week, traveling overseas to visit family overseas, looking out for them. I'm encouraged by the people at Barney's desiring to live out their faith as they care for their direct families. God is pleased, it says in verse 4, at how you honor your parents and grandparents. But remember, this passage is about the church family caring for the vulnerable widows. We can understand that this command, I should care for my direct family, my parent, grandparents and parents. But would we be willing to honour the valuable widows of our church family? That's the challenge, isn't it? And this is Paul's challenge in the next few verses. So look at verse 9 to 16, and I'm only going to do an overview of these verses. There's lots in there. Paul in these verses goes into quite a bit of detail, setting out guidelines for the church family to care for widows at different stages. And his guidelines in verse 9 to 16, he's not creating a universal welfare system of the church as though Barney's needs to implement this sort of welfare system. And yet Paul here, he's struggling with the issues. How do you care for the needy? Providing for the needy and yet realizing there's limited resources. And so in verse 9 to 10, Paul talks about we should be caring for and honoring genuine Christian widows. And in verse 11 to 15, he recommends young widows not to be put on the list because it's not helpful for them to be on this list. And in verse 16, he encouraged other women in the church to care for these widows. Why? So that the church can focus on the needy widows in care. And so as Paul, through these verses, he's trying to help us as a church to think through how can we practically help with caring for widows. We need wisdom, juggling the complexities involved in this task. I mentioned we came back from East Asia in about 2020, and the big reason we decided to stay in Australia was because of family. My dad has dementia, needing care. My brother is dependent on my mum. My mum's not a widow, but she is needing practical support to support two dependent people. I feel very at peace. We made a big life decision to stay in Australia. But the admin is endless. Arranging wills, power of attorney, guardianship, banking, admin. The pile is huge and I cannot get into it. I cannot overcome this pile. But the hardest thing I find about supporting family is seeing my mum take the brunt, the grind of the daily care, visiting dad regularly. Brother's care also high. I want to get involved. I want to help. And yet I have responsibility. I have a role. I have kids. I have the driving. Caring day to day is so complex. Finances, yes, but that is just the tip of the iceberg. The day to day is the reality as well. And everyone's situation is so different. My situation, your situation. There's no one size fits all that we can say, this is how you should care for your family, because we're all different. And so I confess I don't have all the answers. And I don't have the answers to how our church should care for our vulnerable. But what is very clear in this passage is caring for the vulnerable, whether your family or our church family, pleases God. It's not a waste of time. It's not a waste of resources. It's how the family of God should behave as we care for the vulnerable amongst us. So that's the second point. Church family honors the vulnerable widows in need. So the third point. The church family honours their elders. And I'll have a simple three-point structure of what he talks about honouring elders. One, pay them. Two, protect them. Three, protect the role from a godly leaders. So the first one, honour our church leaders by paying them. See that in chapter 5, 17? The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. Who and what are the elders? Well, chapter 3 described the criteria for choosing overseers and deacons. And then now in chapter 4, Paul describes how the church family supports, how we support the elders, interact with them. The word elder literally means old man. And it comes from the word presbyteros, we derive the word presbyter, presbyterian, as well as priest. And it's an office of elder, varies depending on churches and denomination. In some churches, they're paid, in some churches, they're lay leaders. And so what do elders do? Paul points out specifically, they direct the affairs of the church well. And in the same word of directing affairs is used for overseers, deacons managing their families well and church well. And with especially managing well is spelt out as those who labour in preaching and teaching. So Albie here clearly is our elder. Not because the Anglican Church says that the senior minister is a priest, which is the same word as elder, but he provides oversight. He's our teacher, our leader. And likewise, we can call Mitch, Gordon, and Callum. Even though Callum's not an old man, he exercises leadership. He teaches. And when these people, when they're doing a good job, as they preach and teach, Paul says, give them double honour. And double honour can mean double pay or can mean payment and respect. And so Paul later next gives two Bible quotes to prove his point in verse 18. He says, for scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Feed those who feed us. Feed those who feed us. Let's take a step back. God provides us all our needs abundantly. God richly blesses us here in Australia through income, through superannuation, through savings, through government benefits, through our parents. He provides richly. Everything we have comes from God. And with that, we bless ourselves. We bless our direct family. We bless the ministers, the church, the running. We bless missionaries, ministry workers. God provides abundantly to us so that we can bless many. And so as we think about pledging at Barney's, we can be praying about these things. I had a re-look at the recent church AGM financial report on YouTube. You can find it on YouTube if you like AGMs. Well, last year in 2025, we didn't make budget. We were in the red. And in 2026, we forecast to again make another deficit. Let's be prayerfully be thinking how we can support the ministry here and the work here, and the elders here. Honour our elders by paying them. And then the second way the church family can honour elders is by protecting them from false accusations. Look at verse 19. Do not entertain an accusation against the elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. And Paul is following the Old Testament principle. If there's an accusation towards our elders, evidence and testimony of one person is insufficient grounds to convict them. There needs to be two or three people. And so Paul here is using this principle, Old Testament principle, we need to protect the elders in church from false accusation. Don't listen to everything equally in that sense. The reality is, when someone takes on leadership as an elder, there's a target on their back. There's a target. Every time they get up here and give a talk, they have to be open to feedback, good and bad. Every decision they make, there will be 100 alternate views on a decision. There'll be gossip. There'll be criticism. It's very easy to give feedback and criticism, isn't it? It's easy for me to forget how my words of suggestion can be destructive criticisms that destroy. Protect your leaders. Your elders. And the third way that we can honour elders is to protect the office of eldership from ungodly elders. Verse 20. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. Do you hear that? Look at verse 20. Reproved before everyone. Rebuked before everyone. The function of the rebuke is both a correction of the elder and a warning to the rest of us and the elders as well. It's not there to shame them. The goal is always repentance and restoration. The public role means public accountability and guarding this important role of leading and teaching this community. And no wonder Paul follows up with two warnings in warning one in verse 21, don't show favoritism when dealing with sin and leadership. And then warning two in verse 22, don't be too quick to appoint new leaders. Imagine turning up one Sunday to church and discover there's a formal written statement announcing that there's this or that pastor in the church or a head of ministry committed adultery and now requested to step down. Can you imagine the devastation it would be to our community if that happened? But what would be worse than that is that they're not stepped down, that they continue to sin and allow it to sin. And this is serious, isn't it? It's no small matter. And let's pray that it doesn't happen to our community. Charles Simeon is a minister in the past for well known for expository preaching. And he became the minister of Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge in 1782. He faced profound opposition from the church, and it was because of his expository preaching. So families in that church, they locked up the pews so no one could use them. And apparently, Charles Simeon rented some chairs, and the wardens of the church grabbed the chairs and threw them out into the grass lawn. Students frequently mocked him, disrupted the services, even going far as throwing bricks through the windows while he preached. Apparently it happened for 10 years. 10 long years, lonely and isolating 10 years of ministry in a congregation like that. Charles Simeon did not have a church family that honored the elders of their church, did he? Wouldn't it be great if he had a family of God that supported him, that protected him, that cared for his godliness, that had his back, that he was not alone? Wouldn't it be great to have a family like that back in Charles Simeon? Now, we may not throw bricks through windows or throw chairs out on the grass, but I wonder if we would say we honor our elders. I wonder if we would say we back our elders, we support our leaders, we stand with our leaders when they face the storms and challenges of life. Would we say that? In this group, our family, do we honour our elders? Do we pay them? Do we protect them? And do we protect the role of elders? I mentioned at the beginning, each family might have their distinctives. The Lee family likes food. Well, today's passage tells us the distinctives of God's household, of what this family should look like. To treat each other like a family. To honour the vulnerable like the widows. And to honour the elders of our church. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together as your family. And in so doing, help us to genuinely treat each other like a family. Help us to honour the vulnerable amongst us, like the widows. Help us to honour our elders. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.